guys, how are we doing, NJ Campus? How are we feeling tonight? You guys excited to be together?
Yes.
I'm excited to be with you guys. You guys can be turning over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You know, we've been studying out the book of Luke, and our theme, as you guys know, is the theme fit life, right? So we're talking about getting fit to build the kingdom of God, getting spiritually fit to build God's kingdom. Amen? And tonight we're going to be continuing our theme of fit life, and it's going to be an inspiring time together as we just keep getting amazed by Jesus. That's really what we're doing here tonight. We're going to get amazed by Jesus. Before we dig in here, let's just start out with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, you are an amazing God. And you call us to an amazing life, God. You call us out of darkness into your wonderful light, God. You show us how to live life the way you designed it. And God, tonight on all of our college campuses, there's people searching for a way to live life. There's people searching for answers. And tonight, God, we pray that through your word, through your spirit, that you would just show us the way. Show us how to live life for you. Show us how to respond to this call that you have for us. I just pray that you would remove me out of the way so we can just hear what you want us to hear tonight, God. Thank you so much for your word. I pray that all of us tonight will open up our hearts, God, to what it is you want us to hear. God, helping us to really listen tonight to what it is you want us to hear. We love you, God. Thank you for this time. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, the title of tonight's message, you guys want to know the title? Anyone here taking notes? You put like the title at the top or anything like that. So tonight, the title is Jesus Calls Sinners. Jesus calls sinners like you and me. So if you're a sinner here tonight, this message is for you. So listen, no matter where you're coming from, no matter what you've done, you are here tonight for a reason. All right, I want to tell you guys that. You are here tonight for a reason. I don't know where you've been in life. I don't know all your stories. I don't know where you're coming from or maybe what happened today. But there's one thing I do know, and that's that Jesus wants you here tonight. God wants you here tonight to hear the message of the Bible. Amen? And so you're here for a reason. And if you're a disciple here tonight, I pray that this message will inspire you to continue to live wholeheartedly for God. That this will encourage you to give up what you maybe haven't given up for Jesus yet. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you're kind of checking this out, I just pray tonight that you can see Jesus. That you can see his love for you, that you can see this call. This call that he's calling you to and that you would respond tonight. Let's read here in Luke chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 27. And we'll read here verse 27 to verse 32. Amen? Let's read here. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees, right, the religious teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus did not come to call people that have it all together. Jesus did not come to call people that really have it going on with God. He came to call people sinners that don't have it going on, that don't have things figured out. He's talking to you. He says, I'm calling you, right? And so one thing we got to understand here is that before this passage, Jesus has already intentionally made these Pharisees like hate him. They're already trying to figure out ways to kill Jesus. That's what's going on right here. Before this, Jesus literally forgives a man of his sin. And in Judaism, only God can forgive sins. So the Jews are pretty ticked off. Like, who does this guy think he is forgiving this man of his sin? They're really mad. After this, he goes and heals this paralytic. And only God can really heal someone of a physical disease or something that's wrong with the human body. And now they're like, who is this guy claiming to be like Yahweh? Claiming to do things that only God can do. This is blasphemy. So they're already trying to figure out, how can we pin this guy Jesus down and get him out of our community? And so you got to also understand that tax collectors were very unpopular people, all right? Like, super hated. Basically, tax collector is just synonymous with sinner. Like, drug dealer, party animal, prostitute, drunk, robber. Like, these kind of things in our culture, right? And this man, Levi, his occupied a detestable job. And so any Jew, just to kind of help you guys understand, it's basically like anytime a Jew would pay taxes, it gets them really angry because it reminds them that God left them and now they're now occupied by Rome. And that God's, this new Messiah, this kind of vision that's talked about, that right now it's not going on and they're not free. Israel's not free. So every time you pay that tax, it's basically just slap in the face like, where's your God? Where's your God at? And it really bugs them. But not only this, these tax collectors would take more than was required by Rome. But no one could do anything about it, right? So a lot of these guys were basically licensed robbers. You know, the Jews called them beasts in a human shape, right? Just guys that basically the Jews looked at these tax collectors and there was no hope for a man like Levi. He was excluded from all religious fellowship. His money was considered tainted and defiled by anyone who accepted it. And he was just looked at as like the sinner of sinners. Like, this is a guy that we are not going to approve of. This is a guy that we're not even going to associate with as Jews. But we can look at this guy and be like, wow, that sounds really bad. The truth is, we're just as bad. We're sinners, right? Levi's a sinner. We're sinners. But okay, so what makes us sinners? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. So I've sinned, right? You've sinned. We've all sinned. Therefore, we're all sinners. We're all in a wrong relationship with God, naturally who we are. We're sinners. All have sinned. James 4:17. It says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Yeah. You ever known something you maybe should have done and he didn't do it? Yeah. Like all of us? Like, oh shoot, that homework assignment's due tonight, midnight. Let's see if I can do it late, you know? You knew the good you ought to do, but you didn't do it. And maybe sometimes it's a bigger example, like you knew you shouldn't have maybe cussed that guy out, but you still did it. We're sinners, guys, right? We are just like this man Levi. We've all decided not to do the good we ought to do. We've all sinned. We are all in a bad place naturally with God. That's why Jesus came, right? And, you know, you could look at this man Levi here like the Jews did and be like, well, that guy's really bad. And that's kind of how this community looked at Levi is, hey, the people that we're going to go after to be a part of this Jewish community are noble people. You know, we're going to stay with the religious people. You know, for Christians to be like, just the people at church on Sunday, those are my people. I'm going to stick with them. I'm going to hang out with them when I go into the town. But Jesus, he sees this guy Levi, who people despise in this Jewish community. Jesus, a rabbi, and he comes up to this man and he says, you follow me. I'm choosing you. And everyone must have just been like, what? He's calling this tax collector? And the two powerful words here he says is follow me. Follow me. He doesn't care about what other people say about Levi. He doesn't care about his reputation. Jesus saw something different in Levi, right? The world looked at Levi and said, sinner, don't be like him. Don't approve of him. Don't be near him. Hate him because that's what God wants you to do. They looked at him, they said, sinner. Jesus walks up to this guy, he looks at him, and he says, greatness. I see greatness. Come follow me. That's what Jesus is saying right here. And it shocks them. And the same thing is for you tonight. You might look at yourself like, I am not a righteous person. You might look at yourself like, I am the person that maybe shouldn't be here tonight. I don't know how you're seeing yourself. Maybe you're seeing yourself as a Pharisee. Maybe you're like, no, I'm not that bad. Right? I've kind of arrived, and I'm in a better place than most people. Either one of those two positions, God's looking at you and saying, you're a sinner, and I'm calling you to follow me. You're not too good for me, Pharisees, right? And you're not too far gone, right? You're right here, and I'm calling you to follow me. And so Jesus is looking at you every day, just like he's looking at Levi right here, and he says, I made you for greatness. Don't buy into what people say about you. Don't buy into what you say about yourself. You're a world changer. Come follow me. Leave this job, right? And so this is what God is saying to us. You're not too far gone. And if you're here tonight and you feel like, this Christianity thing isn't for me, you are not too far gone. Amen. This is for you, especially what we're reading here tonight. Jesus calls sinners. And really, I think if Jesus could kind of say anything to us tonight, kind of sum up what we're reading tonight, he's saying this. He's saying, God doesn't choose the qualified. He qualifies the chosen. God doesn't choose people that have it all together, that are qualified to be dedicated disciples of Jesus. No one is born a disciple of Jesus. Jesus looks at these guys in Mark 1. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you into someone great. You're not right now. That's exactly where I want you to be. I want to show people that I'm real and I change lives. Come follow me. Right? And so Levi wasn't ready to follow Jesus. All he knew was how to collect taxes. Right? But Jesus looks beyond what people see. And he calls him to follow him. He says, I'm going to qualify you. Right? He's saying, I call sinners. And he says, he's also calling sinners not just to keep going on with their lives. He says, I want you to repent. I want you to change. And that's part of him qualifying us to do the work of Jesus, to do his ministry. So we really got to get this tonight, that God, he doesn't choose the qualified. Read the Bible. No one you read about was ready to follow Jesus. Paul, this is how Paul was ready. You know what Paul did to get ready to follow Jesus? He killed Christians for a living. Was Paul qualified? No. He was the enemy. And God said, actually, I'm going to blow people's minds. And you're going to be like the leader of the church. And you're going to go make churches like everywhere. And people are going to read about you 2,000 years later. You're actually not going to kill Christians anymore. Boom. Paul wasn't qualified, but Jesus qualified him. And Jesus wants to qualify you, no matter where you think you are. Amen? In verse 28 here, it says, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Right? So that's kind of crazy. It says, he just got up. He said, I'm leaving it all behind for this Jesus guy. Let's go do it. Right? That's a high calling. And I think sometimes we can hear kind of this wording, like, follow him. Or follow me. And sometimes we're like, what does that really mean, though? It can kind of sound religious, you know? You might have grown up around church. You hear a lot of that. Follow him. He's the way. It's like, how do I do that, yo? What, I just show up to church on Sunday and hope that things change? So let's talk about how can we follow him. You guys want to talk about that? How can we be like Levi, leave everything, and follow him? So let me help you guys out. Here's what it means to really follow him and start a journey with Jesus. Following him, number one, it means obeying his words. You read the Bible, not just as a book of knowledge, but you read it and you do it. John 8:31 says, if you obey this, you'll find truth and it'll set you free. It doesn't say, hey, research everything and then decide if you want to follow me. He says, no, go try this out and you'll see that it's true. It's a lifestyle. You got to obey. You can't just show up. You got to obey the Bible. You got to literally do what Jesus is saying to learn what it means to follow him. You got to go where Jesus would go. You got to go serve people in need, right? You got to live out God's heart. If you want to follow him, you got to go and meet people's needs. Whether that's just an emotional need of your friend, whether that's the poor downtown, he's saying, go follow in my steps. Go do what I've done. Go serve people. What else does it mean to follow him? Following him means you're just in love with God. You're just in love with the Father. You love God and you love telling people about God. But in order to fall in love with God, what do you got to read? You got to read your Bible. And you got to pray. And you got to ask questions like, hey man, I know you told me to read John chapter 1. I got a lot of questions. Could you kind of help me understand what's going on here? Because I want to know God's love. Does that make sense, guys? All right, so following Jesus, following him means that you just have a great relationship with God and that you fight for your relationship with God. It also means that you deny yourself. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be a Christian must deny themselves. So what does that mean? It means you say no to your sin. He says, you want to follow me, say no to your sin. Don't just do what everyone else is doing. Say no to sin. He's saying here, you can't be a Christian if you don't deny yourself. You can't follow me if you don't say no to your sin. And if you call yourself a Christian, you're not saying no to your sin. He's looking at you and saying, you're a hypocrite. You're not following me. I say you got to deny yourself. That's how we follow him. Because that's what Jesus tells Levi to do. Follow me, right? Another scripture here. Luke 14:33. This scripture changed my life. I love reading this scripture with people in Bible studies. It's just like a drop the mic moment, man. I've studied with so many people, and after this, they're like, yo, I'm not a Christian. Oh my gosh. Like, I'm serious. When I read this, it's what happened. Read Luke chapter 14 sometime. But it says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. So you can't follow Jesus and hold on to your sin. You can't follow Jesus and hold on to the ways of the world. It's not possible. It's not biblical. He's saying, you want to know me? You want to follow me? You got to give it all up. Everything in your life. And then you're really going to see how amazing this life is. Right? So this is what it means to follow him. And this is exactly what Levi did. He gave everything up to follow, right? And if you're a disciple in this room tonight, I really want you to think about, what are the things you haven't given up? What are the things that you haven't given up for Jesus? What are the things that maybe initially as a disciple you surrendered to God, you gave up, but now you're kind of taking back control? You're kind of wanting to do what you want to do again, right? This scripture is saying the opposite of that right there. It's saying, no. You got to keep giving it all up. Amen? So, we got to give it all up to follow. That's what it means to follow him. And here's the truth, guys. Like, please hear me out on this. The truth is that you actually can't experience the joy of discipleship if you don't give up everything to follow. Does that make sense? Yeah. Like, it's like wanting to really know what it's like to travel the world and like do like, jumping out of an airplane and all these epic adventurous things. And then you say, actually, I'm just going to watch a movie about it and expect the same kind of exhilarating thing. God's like, you gotta actually go and do this thing and give it all up. And you can't tell me, like, if you haven't given it all up, you can't tell me that this isn't the life to live because you haven't tried it yet. So he's saying, this is, if you want to have true Christianity, true joy, like loving your life, loving God, you got to give it all up. And the reality is, it kind of simplify it here, there must be a death to have life. You got to die to yourself, right? You got to die to the sin and the way you want to live your life. You know, Jesus, if he didn't die, there'd be no opportunity for life, right? And so Jesus literally came and he died to himself so that you could die to your life of sin, right? That's what he did. And so literally, there's no way to experience the life of following Jesus, Christianity, if you don't die to your sin, right? If you don't leave like Levi did, his tax collector profession, and left everything. And, you know, maybe these are some things that you're not giving up. I don't know what it is for you, but I know we all in here tonight with a crowd of people this size, I know there's probably things that you're holding on to. I know there's probably things that maybe you're not telling someone about. There's things that you're not willing to let go for Jesus. Maybe it's you're just not giving up your time for the mission. Maybe you're just not giving up sacrificing for time to go and seek and save the lost. Maybe you got your fit buddy, right? But you really haven't done a whole lot with your fit buddy on campus yet. And you haven't really given up everything to go and shake things up on your campus in that way. You haven't put time aside to go and do this with your partner in the gospel. Maybe you're just not giving up comfort. Maybe you're holding on to comfort, right? You know, laziness is killing our generation, guys. It really is. It's scary. You got to give up comfort. You got to leave that behind. Maybe you're not giving up. Maybe you're not leaving behind and leaving that sexual sin that you're just addicted to, man, and it's really plaguing you. Jesus is saying, you got to give that up. I have a better way. I have a better way of life. He's saying, maybe there's some bitterness that you have somebody that you haven't given up. Maybe there's somebody you haven't really forgiven, and you got to go forgive them. Maybe that's what you're holding on to. Maybe it's that selfishness, that addiction, that impure relationship that you know is just not right, not helping you, not helping her, not glorifying God. And he's saying, you got to leave that behind. You got to leave that behind. And the question is that you're probably asking yourself right now is why? Why would I do that? That's crazy. Everyone on my campus is living life that looks like they're having fun. Why would I die to my sinful nature? Why would I die to things I want to do? Why would I say no to things that feel good? It's because he died for you. He gave up everything for you. He literally lived 33 years without sinning, fully human like you. In the last couple days of his life, he went through hell, literally, for you. And yet we say, I don't know if I can give that up, Jesus. I don't know, it seems kind of a lot. And he's just like, tell me about surrender. Tell me how hard that is. You got to give everything up because he's given up everything for you. He died so you could have life. That's amazing. That's a friend, right? That's what it means to really, that's why we should give everything up. You know, it was cool. This Sunday, we sang this song. And one of the lyrics in the hymn is, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. Learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice, right? There's power in giving everything up. There's some power in that. And just like Jesus is calling Levi here, guys, we got to give everything up. Amen? Let's keep reading here. Verse 29. You're like, how are we still just on verse 29? I'm actually saying the same thing. All right, so verse 29. So it says that Levi held a banquet for Jesus. That's kind of crazy, right? That Levi held a banquet for Jesus. Basically what is happening here is Jesus calls Levi to a new life, right? He's like, I got something better for you. And Levi's like, this is amazing. I'm going to throw a party for repentance. I got a new life. But who does Levi know? Who are his friends? Fellow tax collectors. That's his group. That's who he knows. And so Jesus isn't just showing up at some sinful party to look cool. This party's for Jesus. This party's in his honor because he called Levi to repent. And Levi's bringing his friends and there's other disciples at this party. And he's saying, yo, this is amazing. I'm living a new life. Let's celebrate repentance. So Jesus here is really clear that he was a friend of sinners, right? And the question they ask him here in verse 30 is, they're like, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They ask his disciples this, right? So they ask him that. And how does Jesus respond? Why did Jesus spend his time with sinners? What does he say, guys? He says, I came to call sinners to repentance. All right, so you can't call a sinner to repent if you don't have contact with them. You can't show somebody the love of God if you don't spend time with them. So they're asking, why are you spending time with these sinners, with these people that we look down upon? He's like, that's why I'm here. People that actually want to change. People that are going to leave their life behind, right? Does that make sense, guys? He's saying, I've come to call sinners to repentance. So the question becomes, how can we do the same? How can we be friends of sinners but not approve of their sin? Does that make sense? It's a really tricky thing that we have to learn. How can I be a friend of this sinner but not approve of this lifestyle? So let's talk about this, guys. You guys want to talk about this?
Yeah.
This is a pretty important thing, especially for us college students. This is what we go through on a daily basis. So here's what we're going to talk about. What does it mean to be a friend of sinners? So we're going to look at what does it mean to be a friend of sinners and what does it not mean to be a friend of sinners, okay? So we know that Jesus called sinners. We know that this is what he was all about, right? But here's the deal. Jesus, what he cared about was not just fitting in. He cared about bringing someone into a new life. So his motivation for going and spending time, bringing a disciple along, maybe even another tax collector he already followed, that already called to follow, the motivation for going and spending time with these sinners that really needed to repent was because he was going in to save them. He was going in to pluck them out of this sinful mess and give them a new life. He wasn't just going just because he felt like, it's been a little while since I've been with some non-Jews. Let me mix it up a little bit and show people, oh, wow, this guy kind of hangs with sinners. He's kind of a cool guy. Like, wow, he's like a hip Christian, you know? And no, that's not what this was about. Jesus went in to spend time with sinners to show them what it means to really follow God by the way he lived his life, right? So it doesn't mean, this is what it means to not be a friend of sinners. It doesn't mean you just go spend time alone with a non-Christian of the opposite sex and justify like, well, they're lost, I gotta help them out. But really, that's not your motivation. You gotta check your heart with that. It doesn't mean that you're just gonna go spend time with this large group of people as they're in sin or partying or doing something that is clearly wrong in the Bible, and you just sit there and watch it happen. All right, Jesus says, no. I go to parties that are celebrating repentance. I go to parties that I call people out of into a new life, right? Okay, here's some other really specific things here. It doesn't mean that when you go on Facebook and you just see friends that aren't Christians and they post some stuff about a sinful lifestyle, maybe it looks cool. It doesn't mean that you like it, because you're just trying to show them you're their friend. If there's a post about a party someone's at or an ungodly relationship, or if someone's left God and now they're living this new lifestyle and you're just like, it's like, whoa, that is actually killing them. And that you shouldn't approve of that. Does it make sense? It's kind of like spending time with somebody knowing that they're dying. Like they have a disease, man. And you're just letting them die. And you actually, you know the doctor, you know the cure, you know where to go, and they need to go now. And you just kind of walk around and you watch them die. Because you're too afraid to call them to repent. Do you call people to repentance? Do you call people to change? Right? Because Jesus, you know, we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. Check this out. Paul says here, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. You were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. So live as children of light. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them.
Whoa! Jesus, you're telling me I gotta go expose people's sinful lifestyles? Whoa, that's uncomfortable, man. I don't know about that. He's saying, yeah, but that's what they need. You got to go save them. You can't just cave into this comfort like, oh, I don't want to be that guy. Be that guy. Be that girl that says, this is going to kill you. It's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy your life. Save them. Show them the cure. Being a friend is not watching someone die. Jesus was a real friend. He said, listen, I love you. This is killing you. And you don't even know it. And I just want to show you a better way. Right? I just want to show you a better way to do life. He's like, yo, I made life. He's like, I was there when I breathed out creation. I know how this thing works. And you're doing it wrong. So change. Repent. Repentance is awesome, guys. It's awesome. And so we got to embrace it and say, amen. This is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. Jesus says it's better. He seems like life is going well with Jesus. Kind of changed the world. 2,000 years later, we're talking about him. All right, let's try this out. Let's leave it all behind and follow him. Amen. And so in order to call sinners to repentance, you got to have contact with them. Jesus was a real friend. He spent time with sinners, but to show them a new way of life. Amen. And if you're doing that, keep doing it. Keep showing people this new life, right? That's what being a real friend is all about. Amen? So, verse 33, we're going to read this next section and then close out with our second point. So we're going to read verse 33 here down to chapter 6, verse 11, all right? You guys still with me? I know it's hot, I'm sweaty. I shouldn't have worn a long sleeve shirt and jeans. Amen. So let's read here. Verse 33. We're going to pick up here. Amen. It says, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray. And so did the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Let's keep reading. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain and rub them in their hands and ate the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, taking the consecrated bread. He ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his friends. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man who was there, his right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So they're like, they're basically right now like, let's try to catch him right now and pin him down. And Jesus is like, I know exactly what you're trying to do right now, and I'm going to do exactly what you don't want me to do.
All right.
So it says, verse 8, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. That's a pretty cool trait. And said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them, and then he said to them, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. They were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. All right, so here's what's going on here. Jesus knows
that if he heals on the Sabbath, they're going to be even more mad. And so he actually makes it like really clear. He's like, he looks at everyone. He looks at him. He says, stand up, stand up. Pause, just so he gets everyone's attention again. Put out your hand. Heals it. And he's like, I did it. Yep, I just healed his hand. I did what you thought I shouldn't do. But he asks him this dumb question, right? He says, is it better to save a life or destroy it?
Oh, I don't know.
It's like, duh, to save a life. Jesus is so like punching. He's like, yo, let me kind of sting you a little bit with this question. Here's what's going on here. Their tradition is getting in the way of people's lives being saved. Their religious tradition is getting in the way of actually what Jesus came to do, was to change society, was to change the world, right? So you got to ask yourself, what are some Christian traditions that I do, or religious traditions that maybe I've been doing for a while? But you got to ask yourself, are they really changing things? Like, are they really changing people's lives? Is it really bringing healing? Or is it just something that I kind of do because I've just always done? And here's an example, like even just something like having your quiet time. We can start to feel like, I got to do it. I know I should. I know I'll feel better. But then it really doesn't affect your day. You know what I'm saying? You ever have quiet time? You're like, wow, that was great. God loves me. But then like no one really changed that day because of your quiet time. You know what I'm talking about? So you got to analyze, what things do I do that aren't really making me change and call other people to change, right? Maybe it's just coming to meetings of the body. You're like, I know I need to go. Someone's going to ask me why I didn't go if I don't show up. You got to check your heart there. You're not just here to show up. God wants you to change things. He wants you to change people's lives. He wants to change your life. So here's why we should have any traditions, is so we can do change. So we can change things, right? And what happens next here is Jesus does a spiritual discipline. He prays for the whole night, but he does it for a reason. Because the next morning, you know what he's about to do? All right, let's find out. Let's read it. So this is the last part of the passage we're going to read. Verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. Hey, we pray. Who prayed today? Raise your hand if you prayed today. Awesome. That's great. Jesus prayed too. And he spent the night praying to God. He spent the night praying to God. Whoa. That's kind of intense. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose the 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who was named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who's called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Wow. Okay, here's some things we can pull from this. Here's some major things we can pull from this here. Coming in for a landing. One thing we can pull for this is there's a reason why Jesus prayed all night. And it wasn't just to do something right. It wasn't just to fulfill a religious checklist or requirement. He prayed all night because the next morning he was about to change these 12 men's lives forever. And he had to pray to bring change to their lives and honestly our lives. Because without these 12 men, none of us would be here tonight. So Jesus prayed because he wanted to bring change. He did something, a religious tradition, a spiritual discipline, but he did it because there was something to do the next day. Does that make sense, guys? So have your quiet times because you got to get fueled by God and the scriptures to get inspired to go and like change your campus. That's why we got to have our quiet times. We got to have D times to be called higher, to be more like Jesus. We got to come to midweek to get inspired, to get encouraged, because Satan doesn't want you to change things. Satan doesn't want us to meet here tonight. Satan doesn't want you to be there Friday night at the movie night. He wants you to tell yourself, well, it's just a movie night and it's not really a spiritual activity. That's exactly where he wants you to be, because you won't change things. You're just going to show up. You got to do things because Jesus wants you to bring change. Amen? Amen. Lastly, one thing that blows my mind about this passage is as Jesus is praying all night, he still chooses Judas. He still chooses the very man that's going to arrest him and bring him to his death. And you just got to think a lot of his prayer was about choosing Judas. Wouldn't that make sense? Like, God, are you serious? This guy, I know what he's going to do. He's going to kill me. But I think Jesus is trying to show us something here. Jesus calls sinners. Jesus calls sinners. And he's looking at you tonight and he's saying, I know you're going to blow it. I know you're going to hurt me. And I know that you're going to do some things that you're really going to feel ashamed of. But I'm still calling you to follow me. I'm still calling you to be a disciple of Jesus. You're not qualified. I'm going to qualify you, right? That's what he's saying here. If he called Judas, and hey, we shouldn't be like Judas, all right. But if he called Judas to be one of the 12, why are you not qualified? Why are you like so bad that you can't do this thing, guys? That you can't be a Christian, you can't follow Jesus. So it just blows my mind that he said, I know that Peter is going to betray me 3 times, still calling him. Because I got vision for Peter, right? He's got vision for you. And so let's remember, guys, that Jesus, he doesn't call people to have it together. He's calling you tonight, right now. And if you've been a disciple for a while, really think about, what haven't I given up? What are the sins in my life? What are the things that I'm holding on to that I know aren't helping me and not helping anyone else? Let's remember that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the solution is to follow him. Jesus says, follow me, and I'm going to make you into something great. Don't try to be something great. Let me make you into something great. We got to remember that he doesn't choose the qualified. He qualifies the chosen. We got to remember that there must be a death to have life. You got to die to your sinful ways to experience the life of Jesus, right? And we got to remember that just like Jesus here, we got to be friends to sinners. Amen. We got to go spend time with people, tell them about this new way of life, and call them to repent, to call them to change because it's killing them. So let's remember that Jesus calls sinners. And that's people like you and me. Amen. So God be the glory. Amen. All right. So we are going to close out with a song that I don't think we've ever done before. Maybe like a while ago. But it's called Down to the River to Pray. Down to the River to Pray. So we're going to sing this song. And this song.